You can never tell how the Holy Spirit is going to move in our midst and what subject it's going to cover. There's, I just want to let you know that when God's rebuilding a temple, remember the story in the book of Ezra where they were replacing the temple, the old one had gone, and now they were building a new one from scratch. And you may remember, try and think about this. They were so serious about doing the job right that they told everybody, all you guys that have married foreign wives that aren't of the house of Israel, get rid of them. That's a pretty serious edict to go out, isn't it? And you know, that's how serious God can be sometimes. And we understand the element of God where he blesses and pours blessing continuous upon. And the goodness of God leads man to repentance. We know that to be an absolute truth. But there's also the other one that says some are saved through fear, you know. The people need to every now and then realize God's not playing games. And so I can't imagine that actually that they say, all right, all you guys married foreign wives, gone. Get rid of them. So it's pretty serious. I want to encourage also young people when it comes to getting married. I've heard it a few times. Maybe I should touch on this for fun's sake, you know. Once young people know someone's interested in them, then the veneer starts. That's why you should always, as soon as you let anybody know you're interested, you dummy, don't do that. Watch them from a distance. Let me tell you a couple of things, girls. Or let me start with the guys. Guys, watch the girls. Watch the way they treat their father. Watch the way they treat their father. If they show disdain towards him, you're next. These are very important things. Ladies, I don't know about guys, they can put on such a show, man, come in and lift up their hands and close their eyes and all they're thinking is about undressing you. Did I just say that? I'm sorry. What I meant to say, and you think they're being spiritual. No, they ain't. They're just putting on a show to try and win you. And I would say that the amount of people, since I've been pastoring, the amount of women I've said have come to church and say, well, you know, my husband doesn't want to, he hasn't been to church in years, but he'll come to church if I go to so-and-so church, so I'm going to go to please him. And the same pattern every time, they go to a church with no challenge, right? Church with no challenge, church where there's no Holy Ghost moving, so therefore there's no conviction. And then after a while, when he's pulled her away from her focus in Christ, he goes cold again. This happens again and again. I've seen this dozens of times. Another thing, girls, always watch the way a guy handles his money. If he's not tithing, remember, if he's going to be cheap with God, he's definitely going to be cheap with you. Because if he's going to gyp God, what chance do you think you got? I mean, please help me, somebody. So, you know, it's so simple. Let me tell you another thing. Let me encourage the ladies here. Generally speaking, remember, generalizations are always dangerous, and I'm the master of them. Which is why I live a dangerous life. Guys haven't got a clue how to find a wife. Not a stinking clue. They're always looking on the outside first. Duh. I mean, read Proverbs 31. What the heck's it got to do with what she looks like? And this is going on all the time. I promise you, guys are clueless when it comes to looking for a wife. So, you can say what you like. Arranged marriages work. Do you know that? Do you know arranged marriages in other cultures in the world work better than our system? They absolutely work better. And so that's why I want to say, you know, just because she's saved, just because he's saved, you reckon. How many times have you seen me doing the equally yoked thing with my wife? How many times? Who's never seen me do it? Do the equally yoked thing. No, not too many. All right, let's do it quickly, wifey. Okay. So this is wifey. We've known each other 35 years and we still fight. Ow. All right. So, you know, you guys, all I can say, anyway. So, right. This is how one falls in love. Like this. Right. Now, we all know passion lasts about 4 years. Oh, yeah, that's a fact. And then after 4 years, everyone gets the rumbles and the grumbles, begins to moan and complain, and the wish I hadn't. And most of you, you were right. But anyway, but that is not good enough. Now, let me say this. I've said it so many times. Love is not enough to make a marriage work. It's not enough. You have to be equally yoked. I don't know where the Bible talks about the fact, make sure you, you know, I know it says husbands love your wives. Well, you've already made the commitment. But the reality is that being equally yoked, let's move into the light a little bit here. Being equally yoked is this way, right? When you're equally yoked, you're not looking at who you're yoked to. You're looking at where you are both going. Right? Same with Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. It isn't a yoke of love. It's a yoke of commission. Co-mission. What?
You should go for a little walk around.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And if you're not equally yoked, like a camel and a mule, you know what happens after a while? This. That's not what you meant, eh?
No.
You see, if you're not equally yoked and someone's got longer legs and running for God more than the other one, you're just going to go around in circles. And these are just important things. And I tell you what, it ain't very often I've missed it. I don't know how many weddings I perform, some 40 maybe. Now, some weddings I do evangelistically speaking, but generally speaking, you need somebody else to help you qualify. Remember, equal. What?
You can. If you're facing this way, you can. You can't serve God if you're just looking in each other's eyes. You just go forwards and backwards, right? You have to be facing forward.
Yoking is so important. You've got to be. But this is why so many Christians are ineffective. Same as, you know, don't get married and put your marriage first. Please. Where the heck is that written? So the important thing is.
And don't get married hoping that you're going to change the guy. Or you guys don't get married hoping you're going to change the girl, because that never happens. What you see when you know them is what you're going to get. So.
My mother used to say, people get married in churches. They walk down the aisle, stand before the altar and sing a hymn. And that's what they think. Aisle, altar, hymn. You ain't going to forget that in a hurry, are you? You are not going to altar him. I mean, watch for the little things. Watch the way that, you know, this is a classic. Watch the way he treats the waitress. Never mind about you. He's after something with you. So therefore, watch the way he treats the waitress, because if he's mean to her, he'll be mean to you. If he's mean to his parents, watch their relationships. And that's why you should always watch them from afar. As soon as you tell him you're interested, the veneer goes on. And so these are important things. So I was just going to share a simple word. Should we take the offering now? Who feels like an offering now? Hey, we need to take our tithes and offerings. I think we should do that. Well, before we do that, I want our brother from Nigeria to come and greet us. Brother Thompson's come, and I don't even know how long you're going to be with us. But come, he came for the EMT. Unfortunately, the plans have changed for that. But we are still going to spoil this guy. Is that okay?
Amen.
Yeah, you can bring your Bible if you want. You want to share something, brother? Welcome, my brother.
Thank you, sir. It's a pleasure. God bless you. I'm Pastor Thompson from Nigeria. We're supposed to be here for EMT training for Overland Missions. 2 days for my travel to take place. The training had been postponed, though indefinitely. But all the same, Brother Jason said I should still come up And I'm so glad the pastor received me, sent people to Albany to pick me up yesterday night. And I'm here happy. And what I'm seeing tonight has really provoked my heart on the direction the church in America needs. That's the revival we need in our time. Sometime last month, I told the people in my church that this second half of the year, we're going to focus on revival. And I know that God is doing great things, ready to bring about the final move over the earth. And for those of us that are willing to go with him, like God's servant was saying, God, we have to do something first in our lives and cause us to become vessels he will use to affect nations. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you.
Praise God. Your pen, sir. So remember, treat Brother Thomas. It's the first time he's been in our country. So let him know just what Americans are really like. Not the ones that we see on the movies, but the real ones. So, are we going to take our tithes and offerings? Are we going to be cheerful givers? Hallelujah. Okay. Thank you. That's it. Where is the ushers? Let's do it. Let's give and let's be blessed. And God wants to open the windows of heaven. Gee, I'm getting ready. So, I don't know. We don't have to pray for it. Just thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Yeah, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well-known portion of scripture. I prayed for a lot of people then. You may have noticed I particularly picked out the girls because the other person praying was Brian, of course. So I was trying to get him maybe to pray more for the guys. And I was taking the girls by the hand, looking them in the eye, and said, are you ready to agree about this? The Bible says if any two on earth agree, as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. And how important it is for us to agree with somebody on earth. I think you may remember the pastor Ephiel said, it's impossible for anybody to pastor themselves. And actually, while we're on the subject, I really would appreciate if you guys would keep praying for us. Last week, I had breakfast with Pastor Ernie. Now, Pastor Ernie Fink and I started working together in 1996. We worked together for 6 years. It was tremendous. It was some of the best years of our lives working together. And then circumstances caused us to not work together anymore or very little. So now we're beginning to rebuild those relationships. We're rebuilding our relationships with all these other men of God who are hungry for God, are looking for revival, looking for a move of God. People like Dr. Leon, Philip Smethurst, Pastor Ephiel, Pastor Ernie. We want to begin to get all these men drawn together, working together. It's a weave that's been going on for about 20 years. I remember Pastor Ernie and I nearly had a fight in 1985 in the streets of Greenville. I'm glad it didn't happen. He would have surely given me a really hard time. He's a tough dude, hallelujah. And he used to be in the 82nd Airborne, you know, one of those guys. And so I just want to say this, that there is still a necessity sometimes to allow your faith to have an edge on it, to have a rawness on it. You know, sometimes we think too much about what we're going to do. We God speaks to us. Now, I want to again encourage you young people. When it comes to the will of God, it's very easy to be wrong. Now, we've been hearing a lot around here, God said, God said, God said. Thank God for that. But remember, the only thing that can prove God said is the word. That's the only thing. So therefore, I'm not interested in God said, because you've had a vision, you've had a dream, you've had this, you've had that, you've had the other. Dreams, to me, I'm not a dream person, okay? So therefore, dreams mean nothing to me. People come to me, I had a dream. I said, oh, that's nice. Zoom. I don't have dreams. I'm not old enough. because the young men have visions. So I'm saying that because let me just remind you what the word says. It says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the word that divides between spirit and soul. So remember, God's will is in your spirit. Your will is in your soul. So therefore, most people, they don't know the difference between that voice. Come on, help me. Does God speak to you in your voice? Because God speaks to me. God has an English accent. And my soul has an English accent. And my flesh has an English accent. And in case you don't know this, the devil has an English accent. Except to you, he has an American accent. So you've got four voices that you're listening to, right? And you know exactly which one is which. No, you don't. All the time. This is important. This is important. This is why we have a body. This is why it's important. What does the scripture say? Out of the book of Hebrews, it says that by reason of use, we discern between spirit and soul, between good and evil. So therefore, you know, young people, obviously, old people, I mean, all kinds of people can get deceived. I think I told you before, but just recently, I was amazed about somebody came to me and said how they didn't feel right about the changes in the church. Yet 2 weeks before that, they left their wife and walked out, left a note, left their ring. I thought, well, did you feel that was God? So think about these things, that people who feel, I don't feel good about it. Well, I'll be honest with you, God isn't interested in your feelings. Your feelings, and Eve saw and handled and tasted, it's all feelings. So these things are what we have to take authority over. So the will of God is just, I just want to touch on a couple of thoughts tonight. I didn't have anything particularly prepared, but let's read 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's read for verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. I just want to encourage you in this. I've got a whole teaching on this. Four or five times, the Bible talks about that we have been, what happened to my sound? Really? No, something happened. Okay.
It wasn't me.
Okay. Something echo, right? Praise God. How did that happen if nobody touched anything? Now it's gone louder and it's echoing and it's Josh. That's what the problem was. Josh isn't there. All right. So it says here, are you with me? Hey, mate, it's one of those nights I could read the whole thing. Okay. Praise God. Right now, it needs just a tad more. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. I want to encourage you, because people are, again, don't realize that the end times, what's going to happen, is all of the unbelievers of this world that are alive and remain are going to get wiped out. There's not going to be a nice... You know, I know the Bible talks about separating the sheep from the goats, which obviously is going to happen. But millions upon millions, actually billions of people are going to get wiped out when God comes. It's called wrath. Wrath. There's, you know, God is slow to anger, but God also is going to reveal his wrath. He is going to tear this world up. Personally, I believe the Bible is very clear. It says that in the book of Peter that this world is going to be burnt up with a fervent heat. It's going to, boom, disappear. I believe in the rapture of the church, in case we need that on record. I do believe that we will meet the Lord in the air, that there is a taking away, a snatching out. A lot of people who struggle with these kind of things, I don't understand how they struggle with these things when God spoke the world into existence, spoke the universe into existence. So please, catching us away ain't going to be very tough, is it? It's going to be just like a walk in the park for God. And when that happens, the wrath of God will be poured upon this earth. And we must be a people that must do all we can to be able to bring as many people into the kingdom. I am not a Calvinist, so let's just touch on a couple of points here. Calvinist is a person who believes in the sovereignty of God. So the sovereignty of God is in control. You've heard me say this before, let me say it again. I do not believe God is in control. I believe man is in control. I believe my will can override the will of God. Not everybody in the earth is a Jonah. Do not base your theology on Jonah, who, because he was not in the will of God, God did something very special about it, i.e. the storm and the whale. He does not do that to everybody. He does not do that to everybody. It is very easy. Have you ever seen a Christian out of the will of God? You ever seen, do you know how many Christians I've seen go to the grave out of the will of God? That they actually go to the grave out of the will of God, backslidden, never come back to the Lord. Now, just try and convince me that's the will of God. Try and convince me that all of the millions of aborted babies in the world every year is God's plan. Come on, just convince me. So therefore, God isn't in control. Man's in control. I'm in control. I'm in control because my will can quench his will. Are we okay here? I see a lot of you young people are giving me strange look. That's all right. Stick around. That's why you need us. So these things are important because the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. So why would it tell you not to quench the Spirit if God was in control, in which case I couldn't quench the Spirit? Because the Spirit is God and is in control. So therefore, I just want to encourage all of you, there is a reality where we need to walk in this. So therefore, I'm what they theologically call an Arminianist, which is that I believe in a whosoever will gospel. A whosoever will, which I believe John 3:16 clearly says, just to give you one scripture. So that's why it's important for us to realize that will we stand before God and be questioned on what we didn't do and we should have done? I'm not too sure about that, but it might happen. Because the scripture says, you see, when I stand before God, I won't be judged for my sin. Because I can plead Jesus. We okay? But the scripture says I'm going to stand there and I'm going to be judged for what I did in the flesh. So therefore, if I'm going to be judged for what I did in the flesh, don't everybody sit there thinking that we're all going to have the same reward in heaven. Don't think that. Otherwise, why would the scripture say store up for yourself treasure in heaven? Where thief cannot steal and moth cannot corrupt, rust cannot. So therefore, realize these things. These are important. That so much of what we do in our life, we're storing up things on earth, which is worth absolutely nada. Not a thing. Not a thing. One day we'll stand before God and he will give us rewards. We know it's true. How many parables are there about one talent get another talent, two talents get two talents, five get five, you get five cities, take it away from him and give it to him. You see what I'm saying? So these things, I don't understand what that's all about. But eternity is going to be a situation where we are going to be rewarded or we're not going to have much going. Now think about this. You guys will live for 80 or 90 years. You're going to accumulate all kinds of things if you're smart enough. And then at the end of it, it's all going to be gone. You're going to leave it to your kids so they can fight over it. So it's a bit of a waste of time in the first place. But trust me on that one. So therefore, store up for yourself. Now, if it was just up to God, he wouldn't say, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. So these are things that I want you to know. Of course, young people aren't very eternal minded. They don't think about dying. You don't think about these things. Now, occasionally I do. So that's why I think I'm talking about it more than ever. But eternal things are very, very important. But I just want to touch and say a couple of things on the will of God. So let's get back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Here we go. I'm just talking tonight. God did not appoint us to wrath, thank God, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Okay, verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Can't believe I want to... Oh, Lord. Here's a real will fight going on right now. All right. I'm going to throw a challenge out. Hey, I don't want to do this. I'm tired of fighting. Didn't you get tired of fighting? I'm tired of fighting, you know what I mean? But we're going to be a multiracial church with one culture. Now, I've been challenged recently about, oh, not everyone's a rugby player, not everyone's strong, not everybody's this. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. The Bible says, let the non-rugby players say they're rugby players. Let the non-Marines say they're Marines. Come on. It says, let the non-fighters say they are fighters. It says, let the pacifists say they are pugilists. That's what the Bible teaches. So a pugilist is a boxer. So therefore, you know, people who are pacifists, please don't tell me God's a pacifist. Please, I will scream if that happens. God is not a pacifist. I mean, we just took a few minutes to explain about his wrath, right? So he's not a pacifist. I am convinced the purpose of the church is to convince everybody they're strong. Now, it might take you a while to believe it, like it might take you time to believe you're healed, or it may take you time to believe you're rich, or it might take you time to believe you can pray for the sick, or it may take time for you to believe that you can prophesy, go into all the world, lay hands on the sick, cast out demons. It takes time, and it might take time to convince you you're strong, but you're strong. You're strong. Every one of us is strong. Unfortunately, some of us are physically bigger than everybody else, so we think that it only applies to a few. It doesn't. We are all strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It wouldn't say be strong in the Lord and the power of his might if it was only applying to a few of us. It's applying to all of us. It just takes time to believe it, right? Because we've all got strengths and weaknesses in different areas, but ultimately, because of Jesus, we are all strong. So the quicker we begin to believe that, what doesn't the scripture say? Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits in his name. Those who know their God, come on, somebody help me tonight. I'm getting some real funny looks. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits in his name. Now, where's the room for weakness in that? Now, if you've only been saved a week or two, a month or two, a year or two, that's it. After that, please. If you are still weak after a couple of years of knowing Jesus Christ, it means you've been too lazy to get in the Word, too lazy to get in prayer, too lazy to get in fellowship, too lazy to work, too lazy to submit, too lazy. That's what it's been. These are sermons you don't learn in Bible school, by the way. Does that make sense to you or not? I mean, it makes sense to me, but I'm talking. Let me say it again. Those who know their God, my people perish from a lack of knowledge. Does anybody know that scripture? We all know the one that says, my people perish for a lack of, where there's no vision, my people perish. But it says, my people perish because they're stupid. That's a good translation, that one. It's a New International Vaughan edition. But if you think about it, my people perish because they're downright stinking lazy. Yeah, it's one way of putting it, I guess. You see what I'm saying? So let's establish, I'm trying to establish here, a value of this movement. A value is this: building a strong people of compassion and character. We used to be building a community of compassion and character. Therefore, it didn't matter. You could have weak and strong. Now, we're building a strong people of compassion and character. Every man a rifleman. Every man, every man and woman a believer. Every believer a member of the body of Christ, a partner. Every member a minister. Every minister an earth changer. I believe that. I really believe that. Because I worked with so many people in, especially when I first went to Jerusalem, so many people, you think, God, where'd you drag this lot up from, you know? And yet they were ultimately earth movers. They did amazing things for their God. And I'm convinced you can do it. So let's just say that one more time. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits in his name. Because we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Righty, where was I? Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Now we've done that. I did that bit, Lord. You won't let me forget, will you? No? Okay. Try again. This is the challenge. I'm tired of fighting, but here we go again. I need you to give me scriptures to justify 1776. Not necessarily today. Do work, do Bible studies on it. Search the scriptures. I need you to find scriptures to justify 1776. Because I think it was a rebellion. And I think we're eating it now. I think we ate it mainly in the Civil War. But we're still eating it. And so I thought that would change the tone in the house a little bit. You see, because now our culture is suffering from what we think is right. So anyway, that's why I took the offering earlier. And don't give me nebulous scriptures like, oh, I'm going to submit to man, not a God, not man. You know that? No. Let's do a study on authority. Let's do a study on it. Let's read the scriptures. What does the scripture? Let's compare spiritual things with spiritual, not feelings. I don't think there's too many people in this room more patriotic about this country than me. Not too many. So therefore, let's do it right. Let's do it right. Okay. Gee, that webcam's going to fog over in a minute, I think, if I'm going to keep going like this. Okay, here we go. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Well, I don't know how you do that these days. Everyone's too much of a wuss. Comfort the faint-hearted. What's it? Mocha with chocolate drizzle. Yeah. So let me read it again, you know. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Yeah, I am trying to be patient with all, Lord. See that no one renders... I've been doing it for 8 years, and I guess my patience has run out. See that no one renders evil for anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourself and for all. Okay, verse 16, this is something we're good at. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Did I ever tell you about that time when I was in Israel? we're in the prayer meeting, and I went in the bathroom. There were two guys waiting outside. and I was going to the bathroom, and when I came, and I was speaking in tongues all the time. And when I opened the door, there's these two Jewish guys standing there. Now, they don't do things like that. They just don't. I guess they're Jewish, you know. So they said, well, you even speak in tongues while you're in the bathroom? I said, yeah, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Well, in Yiddish, the word cease means to go to the bathroom. So they said, you should cease without praying. Anyway, I thought it was funny. But took a little while for you to get that, some of you, but it wasn't too bad. I mean, how can you forget an experience like that? Two twos for two Jews. Plate of curry for man in a hurry. That's another story. Two fours for let's change the subject. Okay, verse 18. Too cryptic. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Whoa, here we go. Let's stop here. In everything give thanks. Let's all say it together. Ready? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, Calvinists who believe God's in control, they give thanks for everything. So, in other words, you wreck your car, you thank God for it. You break your leg, you thank God for it. You go bankrupt, you thank God for it. Your loved one dies, you thank God for it. Now, that's ridiculous. It doesn't say... It says, in everything, give thanks. Not for everything, give thanks. Right? So when you're in a car crash, you still give thanks, not for the car crash. That wasn't God. That was human error. What a devil smashed my car. No, he didn't. You're a lousy driver, mate. You're going too stupid fast. What's your problem? You weren't looking. You were texting, remember? I wonder how many people will be drifting around heaven going like this. Well, it was the last thing I was doing. And next minute, there was this light. It was wonderful. Yeah. You twit. Will you stop blaming the devil for your own stupidity? I mean, if I was a Calvinist, me being fat is God's fault. Isn't it? Or the devil's fault. It's my fault. I like curry too much. You're encouraging me too. It was good. All right. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain. Oh, by the way, you people who are struggling with sin, let me give you the best solution. Stop it! Okay, that's the end of that subject. Yeah, it says flee youthful lust. Doesn't give you any other formula. Just stop it. Turn the computer off, turn the TV off. Just don't go there. If your friend is sinning, then don't go to his house. If your friends are sinning, then they are not your friends. Leave them. Don't talk to them. Don't give them an excuse. Just say, sayonara. Don't want anything to do with you. Just you got to do these things. But do you think you can really have a foot in both camps and get away with it? How is it going to work? Double-mindedness, unstable in all your ways. All right, so I'm going to close. Take me 5 minutes. This is what I believe the will of God is, right? If you are not a thankful person, it is impossible to be in the will of God and a gossip. Impossible. It is impossible to be in the will of God and a moaner. It's impossible to be in the will of God and a whiner. It's impossible to be in the will of God and think that... weakness is an acceptable life style. Thank you. It's impossible. You can't be in the will of God. Okay, let me just give you just a handful of things that I believe if you are doing these basic things, you will walk into the will of God. Number one, you've got to be a praiser. You've got to be a praiser. It is impossible to be in the will of God and not be a praiser. It's impossible. It's the language of heaven, for God's sake. It's the voice of glory. It's the voice of faith. That's what praise is. So if you're not a praiser, you cannot be in the will of God. Two, if you are not a giver, don't tell me you're in the will of God and you're cheap. You're not paying your tithe. You're not giving. You're not sowing in missions. You're not giving to guest speakers. If you're not giving, you cannot be in the will of God, because God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. So it's as simple as that. You've got to be a giver. Okay, it is impossible for you to be in the will of God if you're not in the Word. Impossible. To be honest, you young people under 25, you should be reading at least 5 chapters a day, minimum. 5 chapters a day. I was telling somebody the other day when I was in Korea, we were stuck. We were there for 3 months, much longer than we expected. I went on a fast, and there was one section where we didn't have anything to do. I read the Bible cover to cover in 2 weeks. You guys with no jobs that are living in trailers, I want you to be reading the Bible. You must be reading the Bible. You should be reading 20, 30, 40 chapters a day. And stop giving me your excuses. Now, you folks are working, I understand. It's a different push. But please, if you are not in the Word, it's not enough to listen to my sermons or Steve's sermons or anybody else's sermons or Gary's sermons. You have got to be in the Word yourself. Give me a quick scripture on it, of course. It would be John 15. If, somebody say if. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It's impossible to be in the will of God if you're not in the word. It is impossible to be in the will of God if you are not in prayer. It's impossible. You're not in the will of God. Don't even pretend to be. Don't even pretend to be. So, what have we covered so far? You've got to be a praiser. You've got to be a giver. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be in prayer. You've got to be in fellowship. You've got to be in fellowship. Let me tell you something. Going to church is not fellowship. That is not fellowship. Going to church is just a tradition. And Jesus said the commandment of God has become of no effect because of your tradition. So going to church is a tradition. Fellowship means, wait a minute, I just read it there somewhere, didn't I? What did it say? Esteem. All right, here we go. Recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. We can't talk about that because we're Americans, all right? So scratch that bit out of your Bible. What do you mean over me in the, what do you mean over me in the Lord? I mean 1776, that's what I mean. We culturally can't accept that. We culturally struggle with that. They don't struggle with that in Korea. They don't struggle with that in anywhere in Asia. They don't struggle with that in most of Africa. But we struggle with it here. It says admonish. Why are you looking at me in that tone of voice, some of you? It says admonish those who are over you in the Lord. I'm not saying there is anybody here, but I will tell you this. I had a wonderful experience this week with a young man. He came to me, I don't know whether he was asking advice or telling me something. I wasn't sure. Because it's never that obvious when some of you guys talk to me. Oh, let me tell you something now. Let me give you one of my secrets. If you come to me with a plan that you're going to do, I will say nothing. Because it's a fait accompli. You come to me telling me what you're going to do. Oh, okay. Whatever. You didn't ask my opinion. You told me what you're going to do. And I'm not going to do anything about it. You come and ask my opinion. You come and ask for the witness of my spirit on what you want to do. Then we are in fellowship. But if you come and tell me what you plan to do, then you're going to church. In fact, you could go anywhere to church. Wouldn't make any stinking difference. That's probably true. Because you're just going to church. You are not in fellowship. You are not in koinonia. You are not in a partaking of one another. So anyway, we spoke to this young man and we just talked and etc. And then he opened up his heart. It was a moment. This happens, a moment in God. He suddenly opened up his heart like that. And boom, something happened in the spirit. And it completely changed. Totally changed. The whole thing changed. And God showed me that it was a choice to lay at Boaz's feet. You see, she could have gone into the threshing floor. If you don't know the story, it's in the book of Ruth. She could have gone to the threshing floor and laid on the other side of the threshing floor. And he wouldn't have covered her. Now, I know we hate the word covering in the church, and I don't like it either. But what I am saying is the closer you draw to strong men and women of God, the closer their garment gets on you. Does that make sense? Make complete sense to me. This young man, his heart went boom. And so did mine at the same time. Zoom. And we got closer. And more of my garment got on him. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying everything. He's not my son. He's not as close to me as... But you get my point. And at that moment, there was a fellowship. There was a koinonia. There was something he gave to me and something I gave back. You get my drift? You don't get that by going to church. You don't get that by going to church. You get that by like I've said, Boaz's feet. All right, well, I think I'm probably done. It's 9 o'clock. All right, I mean, what have I said tonight? What was the first one? Praise, giving, the word, prayer, fellowship, and to be honest, obviously, maybe, good works. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So if you, I know I say this a lot, and I know, you know, you must get tired of this English accent, and I probably sound like this to a lot of you. Zzz, you know, like your mother nagging you or whatever. But, you know, you chew mum out. What's he saying? What did who say? And, but just read the book of Timothy and Titus, especially Titus. I mean, how many times it talks about good works is astounding. It's always talking about good works, good works, good works, good works. So this is my closing thought. Remember, I've said this before. If you don't have an identifiable ministry, just convince me you're in the will of God. Go on, go for it. Now, somebody said to me tonight, people that signed up to do the greeting, for instance, at the door, don't show up. What the heck is that all about? What is that about? You are what they call in the military AWOL. You're absent without official leave. It's a chargeable offense. I did that once, unfortunately. Spoke to a guy who did that, and he ended up leaving the church, but it was a mistake. I didn't handle it well. I admit that. But what I'm saying is people who are trying to lead ministries are not going to be. God is. God is. I said this. I'm going to close on this really boring, annoying thing. Like everything else hasn't been, right? I'm tired of teaching people the time. I'm tired of teaching people the time. Carrie led VBS this week. She should have never gone, okay, guys, let's go. No, we're leaving at 8:25 every morning. Say it once and then leave without them. Because if you're not big enough to read the time, if you have to be told every day, do you understand? You may say, well, what's that got to do with anything? It's got everything to do with everything. It just shows how slack you are. It just shows how a lack of diligence there is. You say, what? Why do we have to keep going around all the time, turning lights off and shutting doors? One, because you never listen to your mother. It's because you don't correlate responsibility with those kind of things. There's no correlation there. So therefore, you can't get promoted because you're not in the will of God. I know it sounds a bit lame, but I just felt like sharing that. And as my hero says, that's all I got to say about that. So that was the pastor's nag for the night. That will learn you to come to church on Saturday. Because we're going to talk a bit more about discipleship on Saturdays. On Saturdays, we're going to disciple people. If you want to just go to church, wonderful. Because you're wasting your time here. Go find another church. Because this is a discipling church. This is a discipling church. We are discipling people. If you just want to go to church and be stroked, there's a dozen churches in town. This isn't the one. This is the one where God wants to move a revival through people who are conscious of serving God with their will and their diligence and their effort and their energy and their money and their praise. That's what God wants to do.